We're now beginning a study of the 27th Psalm. The title of this psalm states that it is a psalm of David, and of course we have no reason to think that David did not write this psalm. But there's nothing in the psalm itself that tells us specifically that David did write it. The occasion for writing this psalm seems to be that the writer wants to cause others to have a confidence in God by relating the experiences which he'd had with God when God came to his rescue in times of trouble and danger. And we do not know exactly what times he is referring to here in the life of David, although David had many times in his life in which he could have been in the very situation that's described in this psalm. Some think that this psalm was given before his anointing as king. Others think that it was at a time when he was surrounded by enemies or having just been saved from some attempt upon his life. Others think that it was even when he was in his troubles with Saul. We do not know the precise time that he's writing about here, but as we said before, this is all to our good because it shows how we can take these circumstances that David was in when he found that God had delivered him, the things that he's writing about here to show proof that God truly does come to his rescue. We can take these things and apply them to our lives today in whatever situation we may be in, because we are following many ways in the same ways that David did or any other faithful child of God. We have similar trials and troubles and temptations and persecutions, and we look to the same God, God who has the same feeling toward those that he loves that he had as he looked down upon David. And so we get a lot of comfort, a lot of consolation, a lot of strength from observing how God delivered David in his times of trouble also. And so just as David used these occasions of deliverance to show and to prove that God was true and faithful, that God was merciful, and that God would rescue in time of need, we also can use these very same evidences then to give us confidence that God will do the same for us. Beginning with verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" He begins in this part of the psalm to show how that he has a confidence in God that's drawn from his own experience. And he shows here that the Lord is his light. We are, of course, to be lights to the world. David was known as the light of Israel. And he got his light, though, from God. He was really a reflected light. He was a borrowed light. He didn't originate the light, but the light came from God. The Lord is my light. So we all then look to the Lord as being our source of light. Light is that which is opposed to darkness. And, of course, darkness is symbolic of wickedness and ignorance and depravity. We're not in that condition. We're not in a condition of darkness. We do not walk as those who are in darkness. But we walk as those who are in the light. Those who are aware of where they're going and why they're going. Those who have been given the truth. Those who have knowledge. And, of course, this must come from the Lord. The Lord is my light. We do not depend upon any other source for our knowledge so far as spiritual things go. We cannot afford to let man guide or direct us in his ideas or his ways. We must have the things that come from the Lord so that we can truly say, "The Lord is my light." He is the source of my enlightenment. And he further says, "And my salvation." The Lord is my salvation. That is, he is the one who rescues and saves me from whatever difficulties I may be in. Not only the difficulties of day-to-day living that we encounter almost every moment of our lives, but also the ultimate salvation of the soul, the salvation in which we then want to be delivered from this wicked world and allowed to live in that eternal place known as heaven. So the Lord is my light and my salvation. We must depend upon the Lord for all of these things. He certainly is our salvation. So as a result of this opening statement, he asks the question, "Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear?" If the Lord is for us, then who is going to be strong enough, who's going to be wise enough to be able to be against us? The Apostle Paul states it like this in Romans 8, verse 31. "If God be for us, who should be against us?" That is, if God is for us, who could possibly be qualified to come up against God? they find themselves fighting against God when they're fighting against us. So we have no reason to fear anyone else if God is for us. God can preserve us. God can have happen to us whatever He wants to happen. We can certainly be protected. We can be guarded. We can be guided in the right way. And so we have no need then to truly fear those round about us if God's for us. So since the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? He further says in verse 1, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So the word strength here means the support. All of the elements that have to do with my life, the Lord is connected with those, and He is my strength. He is the support of my life. My life does not depend upon some chance happenings. My life is being held in its place by God. He is my support. He is my strength. And so when we have our lives in so closely connected with God, we have God to be the one that is truly giving us the building and the support that we need, we have no reason to fear. And he asked that question then, of whom shall I be afraid? No one can come along and change what God has planned for me. No one can overrule the things that God is doing in my life. Now we can see what a contrast it would be if we did not have God. If we say, well, yes, I just depend upon chance happenings. I'm just depending upon the whims of nature. I'm just relying upon things just happening to fall the right way in order for me to have my life, in order for me to be protected, in order for me to be saved, for me to get through whatever problems I may encounter. Then we have reason to be afraid of a lot of things. Any enemy we should be afraid of, or any circumstance we should be afraid of. But here, with the Lord being the support of life, with Him being our strength, then we can truly ask the question, of whom shall I be afraid? Name one person, or name 1,000 persons, or name a group or a nation of persons who would be strong enough, who would have enough ability to come against God. And then maybe I have some reason to fear. But as it is, God is all-powerful, and there is no reason for me to be afraid. No person or persons are going to be able to undo what God wants to have happen to me. So it's a valid question. If the Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? In verse 2, he further says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Now, as proof of the fact that the Lord is the strength of his life, as proof of the fact that the Lord is his light and his salvation, that he doesn't have anything to be afraid of, he gives an example of some past experience. We do not know exactly what experience this was, but it had to be some kind of an experience in which his enemies were truly against him. He says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes. Now, these weren't just any wicked. These were those that were truly his enemies. Those that were opposed to him. Those that were out to do him some definite harm. He says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. That is, they were attacking him in some kind of a vicious way. Not necessarily to literally eat his flesh like a cannibal would, but they were depicted as being like wild beasts who would truly eat up his flesh, who would truly destroy him in short order. But when they came upon him to do this, they stumbled and fell. Something happened that kept them from carrying out their purpose. Oh, they wanted David to fall and to be destroyed. They wanted David to have the very worst thing possible happen to him. That was their motive. That was the whole object of their actions. But it didn't come about that way. They stumbled and fell. When they came upon him to eat up his flesh, they stumbled and fell. Something happened that kept them from doing what they wanted to do. And this thing that happened, whatever it was in David's favor. It protected David. And when David is saying here simply that it was God that did this. God interposed. Now, whether these persons made a plan that was a fallacious plan and it just wasn't able to be carried out properly, whether they had some kind of disagreement among themselves, whether they had some unforeseen thing to intervene, we don't know precisely how they were not able to carry out their purposes against David, but he just describes it here as they stumbled and fell. The Lord protected David. And so we see the same situation with us today, when our enemies come upon us and the Lord is going to protect us, then something's going to happen to prevent them from doing the things they want to do. If we truly are in favor with God, if we are trusting in the Lord and we have His divine protection, then we're going to be protected from whatever it is they try to do to us. And so this is a very great source of comfort. It's a very great source of consolation. It's a way that we then can truly feel some relief, some security, even though we're surrounded by our foes, because He shows how the Lord comes to His rescue. And He further expresses this confidence in the third verse, the next verse. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Now, an host would mean a company of soldiers, any number of soldiers. It doesn't matter how many. It doesn't matter how great the army is. If they should encamp against me, that is, if they should rise up and make a concerted effort to come against me, he says, my heart shall not fear. We today in the Christian life are truly in a battle. We truly have those that are arrayed against us in spiritual battles. They are an army. They're the army of those that are opposed to God. And so they're against us. And we have many reasons sometimes to have fear, reasons to have a feeling of insecurity, of lack of knowledge, lack of ability to meet whatever objections they may present to us. But if we truly are following after God, then our heart shall not fear. We know that God is going to come to our rescue, that God's going to give us a protection. He further says in verse 3, though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. So if there's actually open war declared, purposes of a whole nation are now coming against him. There's war declared. He says, in this will I be confident. He's going to be confident in what? Confident that the Lord would come to his rescue. That the Lord would be the strength of his life. That those wicked would stumble and fall again, just as they had in the past. They would stumble and fall again whenever they came to do some kind of harm to him. So this is a very great source of comfort for us. We, as I said earlier, are in a constant state of warfare. We do have a stated enemy, the devil, his angels, and those that work for the devil. And he works through many and various ways. As mere mortal men, we have many reasons to fear. The devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we're talking about our enemies wanting to eat up our flesh. Well, spiritually, this is what the devil does. But we're not mere mortal men. We are persons now who are guided and guarded by God. We have God to be our light and our salvation. We have God to be the strength of our lives. And so we have no reason to fear. So we must do as David does here and say as he says in this third verse, in this will I be confident. We can have confidence. We can have security. We can have peace. We can't have the feeling that everything's going to be all right in the midst of our troubles, even though we're surrounded by all kinds of great problems and problems we do not see any end to. We cannot see how to work them out. In this will I be confident. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. So this is a very great source of consolation and joy for us today. We need this. We're in times of peril. We're in times of trial. We're in times in which we are in danger of falling from the grace of God by the great amount of temptations that surround us in this day and time. I suppose we have now a source of more temptations with our modern means of communication than man has ever had at any period in his history. And so now is certainly a time to get closer to God, to have more confidence in God, and to put our trust in Him. After expressing this great confidence in God, stating that his heart shall not fear, though an host should encamp against me, and stating that though war would rise against me, this will I be confident, he now shows that he wants to be close to God. And this confidence that he has implies a closeness to God, all right. He is familiar with God, and he desires to be in the presence of God. For he says in the fourth verse, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, this seems to be one of the crowning desires that he has, a desire to dwell where God is, a desire to be in the presence of God. And certainly, if we do not desire to be in the presence of God here in this earth, how can we possibly think ourselves fitted for heaven? How can we imagine that we want to be saved, that we want to live eternally in the presence of God, in this place known as heaven, when we don't like to be in his presence here in this earth? And so this seems to be a desire that's expressed many times in the book of Psalms. He says it in the 23rd Psalm, for example, in the last verse, Psalm 23:6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Over and over, he makes this statement that he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. And he's really talking about here the temple or the tabernacle. Of course, the temple hadn't been built at the time that this psalm was written, but the word here can mean tabernacle also. This was the place where the priests did a large part of their work. This is where the priests offered the sacrifices and where they went about the service of the things of God. And David was not a priest, and he could not do this work like a priest could. He couldn't spend his time at it like a priest could, but he had the desire to. He desired to be in the presence of the Lord. And we'd like to note that in our present age, in the church age, all the members of the church are priests. We are priests, and that we are qualified to offer up the sacrifices of man to God. We do not have to have somebody to pray for us or somebody to study for us and to instruct us as though we were not able to do studying and understanding on our own. We're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling in the Bible. We don't have to have somebody to commune for us, nor do we have to have somebody to sing for us. We carry out these services to God ourselves, although we do it in an assembly. We each participate in it. So we are really priests today, and we can serve in this tabernacle or in this house of the Lord today. And it so happens that the church is the house of the Lord today. It's not one geographic location, one large building someplace that is the temple, the place where God is, but God happens to be any place where the church is. And the church is qualified to assemble in any country, any nation, under any government in this world. So it has no boundaries there. So we today then do have an advantage over David in that sense. We are in the tabernacle today, and we are priests, and we are serving him there in that capacity. But David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." He wants to be in the presence of the Lord. He wants to be involved in the worship of God. He wants to be busy doing the things that have to do with the things of God. And he says he wants to do this all the days of my life. That is, he wants this to be a continual thing, something that does not come to an end, but he wants it to be all of his life. He wants to spend no day that would not be a day in the service of the Lord, a day that would be considered to be in the house of the Lord, all the days of my life. And he says that he wants to do this to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, to behold the beauty of the Lord means that he wants to see the beautiful character or nature of God. Greatness of him, the perfectness of him, the all-knowingness of him. He wants to be involved in the great government of God. And everything that we learn about God, which is the truth, which happens to be in accordance with all of reality, it's another page in a beautiful book. It is the beauty of the Lord. It is a most pleasing thing to us. And he further says, and to inquire in his temple. To inquire means to seek information. This is a very appropriate place to learn about him, is in his temple. There to discuss the matters of God with other fellow worshipers. There to be in the presence of those who are most learned in the ways of God. So this is an appropriate place to inquire after him, is in his temple. And here again, today in the church, this is where we inquire after the Lord. Not necessarily is this limited to a formal assembly of the church as it worships, but it is among other Christians. we look to other Christians to help us to learn more about the ways of the Lord. Those who have studied areas of the Bible that we may not be as well learned in can teach us things. And those who have not studied in the areas that we may be better learned in, we can teach them. So it is most appropriate to inquire in His temple. That is to seek information in the church, because here is where you're most apt to find those who are learned enough to be able to give you instruction. When we go outside of the church to try to learn the things about God, then it puts us in the position of depending upon the world to educate us in things the world really doesn't know about. The world is not really that well versed in the knowledge of the true and living God. They really do not worship Him, they do not respect Him or reverence Him, and they're not aware of the true teachings of the Word of God. So we seek information, we inquire in His temple, and this is one of the reasons we desire to be in His house. We desire to be among His people for that purpose of information. We behold the beauty of the Lord, the very great character of Him, the very matchless wonder of Him. There we see it among other Christians as we study and as we learn and as we then are involved in His service. So this desire to be in the house of the Lord all the days of my life simply reflects a love for God. If we have this true love for God, we're going to want to worship Him. We're not going to invent ways to be able to stay away from an occasion for worship. We're going to close our lesson at that point. So next time, this is NC Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.